The reading's Genesis 12, 1 to 9, and it's on page 13 of the Church Bible. The Lord has said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all his possessions that they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree at Morah, at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in their land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And Abram set out and continued towards the Negev.
A few chapters on, in chapter 15 of Genesis, we read that Abraham believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. God considered Abraham righteous, right in his sight, simply through Abraham's trust in God, his faith in the God who spoke to him. We're going to, as we prepare to look at that passage that Judy just read for us, we're going to remind ourselves that as we seek to follow God, seeking to follow the Lord Jesus, that it is a life of faith and not of sight. By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's great design. Let's stand and let's sing together, shall we?
Oh,
Let's take our seats, shall we? And as you take your seat, if you'd like to turn back to that passage that Judy read from Genesis chapter 12, page 13, if you've got one of the red church Bibles. We're going to spend our time looking at that passage in its context in Genesis. You'll have a sheet, hopefully, that was in the news sheet, giving you an outline of where we're going this morning. If you've got a sheet that says at the top of it, community group questions or questions for small groups, just to let you know, that's the wrong sheet. I printed out what I thought were all of the, just the outlines for the talk this morning, but there are no questions this morning. You may have questions at the end of it, but there are no set questions for us to think through this morning, just the outline of where we're going. And as we come to this part of God's word, we do need his help. And so therefore, we're going to pray and ask him to speak. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we read your word, you are speaking. Give us ears to hear, and eyes to see, and hearts to receive. We've just sung that we want to be those who walk by faith. And that doesn't mean walking blindly, but it does mean setting our eyes upon the Lord Jesus and the word that you have spoken to us and being led by and guided in all of life by your good and true word. And therefore we pray that as we come and look at your word again this morning, a word describing events that happened millennia before we are standing or sitting here this morning. Lord, we know it's your word to us this morning. It's a word that we need to hear. It's a word that will equip and strengthen us to follow the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that your spirit will be at work in us, so that we will receive and be blessed by your word to us. May these not be just the mere words of a man, but as they are in truth, the word of the Lord our God, the one who made us, the one who saves and rescues in his son Jesus. Hear our prayers, in his name we pray. Amen. Well, in the early days of the Apple Computer Company, a young Steve Jobs approached a guy called John Sculley, the then chief executive of the Pepsi-Cola drinks company, and asked him to come and work for this fledgling organization, Apple. And when Sculley asked Steve Jobs why on earth he should leave one of the most prestigious, the largest, most successful companies on the planet and go to work for an exciting and yet small, relatively small and turbulent organization, well, Steve Jobs was famously said to have sealed the deal with these words to John Sculley. You've got to ask yourself, do you want to spend the rest of your life making sugared water? Or do you want to come with me and do you want to change the world? Do you want to be part of something that counts? Something great? Something significant? Well, for the next few weeks on Sunday mornings, we're going to be considering this man, Abraham, and his life. Over half of the world's population wants to claim some kind of allegiance to Abraham, which I guess in and of itself should make us a little curious about him. 2.6 people who would call themselves Christians, 2.6 billion people who would call themselves Christian, 1.6 billion people who would call themselves Muslim, 14 million Jews, all in some way look to Abraham, this man, as the father of their faith. So whoever we are this morning, maybe even if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you've got no interest in religion, this is a great part of the Bible to open up and to look at and to ask yourself, to consider why this man, Abraham, is such a significant historical character. Very rapidly, however, we're going to find that as we come and look at this man, Abraham, we can't get very far in doing that without encountering Abraham's God. As we meet Abraham, so we'll meet his God. And as we meet God's man, Abraham, so too we get an understanding of what God's plan is. The promise and the claims that Abraham's God makes to him, they introduce us to what it is God's doing in the world. And that couldn't be more important, whoever we are this morning, whether we'd call ourselves Christians or not. All of us want to be part of something significant. None of us want to think that our lives have just been poured out pointlessly, just making sugared water. What if there is a great plan? What if there is a plan of a great God? A plan that works its way through the ages of history into eternity. What if God has declared what it is he's doing? And he wants you and I to become part of that great plan and purpose. Surely that would change everything in the world, wouldn't it? It would make the world of difference to how we face 2017. And that's the claim that we find in Genesis chapter 12 all the way through to Genesis 25. These nine verses that Judy read for us that begin this chapter, they're some of the most important words to help us understand exactly what it is God is doing in the world. Here we get the contours of the promises that God makes to Abraham, his plans and purposes. Here we're given the context into which God gives those promises to Abraham. And we've also got the consummation pointed to, which we're encouraged to look at, the completion of these promises, the fulfillment of them. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we're going to use this morning those three headings, the contours, the context, and the consummation or the completion of God's promises. As we this morning just introduce ourselves to Abraham and to his God. First then, the contours, the shape of this promise that God makes Abraham. You'll see that the promises that God makes to this man are concrete. They're certain, they're definite, you can touch and feel them. And they're global, and they're certain. First, they're concrete. Look at verse 1, Abraham there is promised a land. Verse 1, the Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And the same promise is then repeated by God as he appears to Abraham in verse 7. Just look a little later on. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And again, as you turn over the pages in chapter 13 and 15 and chapter 17, we find the same promise being repeated by God and then expanded on in chapter 15. God says to Abraham, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. God's promise to Abraham is a place he can call his own, a place he can call home. It's concrete. In verses 6 through to 8, Abraham walks through the land that God has promised him. He can touch it, he can feel it. At the stage that God speaks to Abraham, it's 35 degrees north, 35 degrees east, the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. And later, this land, this place that Abraham can call home, it's described as a place of rest, a place of peace, a place of security and safety. God appears to Abraham and promises him a place that he and his people can call a home, somewhere to belong. And then the second aspect of the promise that God makes here is not just a place to belong in, but a people to belong to. That's outlined in verse 2 and 3 there. God says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. It's a promise that Abraham will become a great people, a great nation. More than that, it's a promise, isn't it, that reaches to all peoples there at the end, that God will bless all peoples, all nations, through the promise that he's making to this one man, Abraham. Cast your mind back over the last year, 2016, amongst all of the Brexit mess and muddle. At times it didn't feel as if we were living in a united nation, did it? But there was that period. Do you remember, was it all end of August, beginning of September, when the Olympics happened and the gold and the silver and the bronze started to flow in? And then who cared whether the athlete, whether their home nation was actually England or Wales or Scotland or Northern Ireland? Who cared how much it had cost to gain each one of those medals? Wasn't it just for that short period of time? Wasn't it great just to feel British, to be part of that people? To be part of it all. However, this promise here that God makes is to belong as part of God's own people. Not just a buzz that keeps us excited for a few weeks and then gets forgotten, but something real, something lasting, something that will make a real difference, to be part of that. And the promise given in seed form in verses 2 and 3 that we've just read, well, God develops that in the further chapters. In chapter 13 and verse 16, Abraham is promised that his offspring will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. Think about that the next time you hoover your home and you empty your hoover or your vacuum cleaner. Somebody reminded me this week that Hoover's a trade name. You empty your vacuum cleaner, all of the dust. Chapter 15, verse 5, Abraham is promised that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. You ever been out there in the middle of the night, on a clear night, when there's no light pollution around, and you look up, and the more you look, the more stars you see, and you can continue looking, and there's more and more stars? Chapter 22, verse 17, Abraham, God promises Abraham that his descendants will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Think about that the next time you're making a sandcastle with the children or you're hitting the surf or whatever you do on the beach. And this is a promise that's made specifically and deliberately to Abraham, this one man. Look at that, it's there in verse 3, isn't it? Especially at the end of verse 3. God says, I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Here's why so much of the world's population want to be associated with this man, Abraham. If we're rightly linked to this man, Abraham, and we're going to think about how we might be rightly linked to this man, here's the promise that we're going to be part of what God's doing, part of God's people, part of God's being at home with God. To have a place to belong to be part of a people whom God is blessing across the earth for all of forever. A people whose identity and inheritance, whose sense of belonging is tied to this man, Abraham. Through you, says God. The promise is concrete, a place to call home. The promise is global, a people, all the nations of the earth. And important, this is a promise that's guaranteed, isn't it? You see, Abraham is told twice there that I will bless you. Look at the language in verse 2 and 3. We won't read them all again, but God says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those. It's summed up in verse 17 again. To your offspring, I will give this land. All of us like things to be guaranteed, don't we? I don't know if you've done any shopping in the sales over Christmas and the New Year. I want to be guaranteed when I buy something in a sale that it's going to be the cheapest price possible. What I don't want is to find out the week after that the price has been reduced again. We like things to be guaranteed. But there's no stronger guarantee than the creator of the universe saying, I will. It's a dead cert. It's a dead cert. God promises. It's guaranteed, this promise. I don't know if you've noticed again over this Christmas and New Year period how we've been told on the TV and the radio, celebrities who have died in the last 12 months have been recalled and we've been reminded time and time again of their legacy, the legacy of their lives. The pop icon who revolutionized the music industry. The actress who defined her generation. The radio presenter who woke up a nation. The sportsman who was the greatest ever. or the singer whose words spoke to millions. None of us want to be defined as someone who spent our life doing nothing significant, just making sugared water. We don't want that, do we? The contours of this promise here that God makes is to be a part of his people, to be part of his plans, to belong at home with him. And yet the immensity of the promise that God makes here, together with the futility of all of the other promises or plans or purposes that we could be involved in, that's only really seen as we see the context in which God makes these promises to Abraham. Let's briefly take these verses then, these nine verses and the promises God makes in the context of what's happened previously in just the previous 12 pages, the previous 11 chapters of Genesis. As we take these words, this promise of God in its context, we should feel the weight of what God is saying to Abraham here rightly. I don't know about you, but one of the difficulties with a book like Genesis, it's 50 chapters long, it's a big book. And one of the difficulties is, often we just focus in on a small section, don't we? We're looking at the life of Abraham. You might look at the life of Joseph or Noah or Adam or whoever. And that's a good thing to do. But the problem is, if you just focus in on one, you can lose the scope of the whole. But what we find here is these promises that God makes to Abraham, they're all tied up with what's happened in the previous 11 chapters. I saw this afresh this week, and it's really exciting to spot this. So just look back, if you've got your Bible open, Genesis 12, just look back to chapter 11 and verse 27. 11, 27, quite simple, we read, this is the account of Terah, or Terah. Terah became the father of Abraham. With that little phrase, this is the account of, the writer is starting a new section in the book that he's writing. He started with that little phrase, this is the account of. If we had the original Hebrew in which Genesis was originally written in front of us this morning, there are no little numbers or larger numbers, no verses, no chapters. They came centuries later. Somebody put them in to help us find different places in the Bible. So when the original author wants to show that he's begun a new section, he's telling us about something new, he uses particular phrases to show us that, so we can see something new is starting, so we can see there's a new point being made. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, we read, this is the account of the heavens and the earth. In chapter 5, verse 1, we read, this is the account of Adam. Chapter 6, verse 9, this is the account of Noah. It's a new section, and in each section, we're being presented with material that presents new truth. And we're to grasp hold of that truth and understand ourselves and our world and our God in the light of the truth that's being presented in each section. But you know, as you look at the previous sections that come before chapter 12, the story has been oh so depressing. A glorious start, yes, with God creating the world and humanity living in a relationship with a God who had made them. A great start, but boy, what a wretched next step. And we find Adam and Eve rebelling against the God who had made them, and God rightfully showing his anger against them. And then you read account of Adam in chapter 5, and the account of Adam in chapter 5 looks like this. Adam was born, and Adam had a son, and he died. And then he had a son, and he died. And he had a son, and he died. And he had a son, and he died. And he died. And he died. Death reigns from Adam across the whole of humanity. And then we come to chapter 6 and verse 7. And although we're told that the heart of man is only wicked all of the time, there's a chink of light, there's a ray of hope. We're told about a man called Noah, a man who's righteous. And God seeks to make a fresh start through Noah, a new world. But where does Noah, this righteous man, where does he end up? He builds the ark, there's the flood, God sends the rainbow. And in Genesis chapter 9, the beginning of Genesis chapter 9, we find Noah drunk and disorderly. What about the next generation? What about Noah's three sons? What will they make of this fresh start to the world that God has given them? A world that's been washed clean by the flood. What will this generation make of it? Well, you know, you don't get too far through the account of Shem and Ham and Japheth, Noah's sons, before you get to that story of the Tower of Babel, where men and women come and they club together to make a name for themselves, just as Adam and Eve had done so in Genesis chapter 3. And if you turn to Genesis chapter 11, just the passage just before we come to this account of Abraham, there you get the account of Shem, chapter 11, verse 10, you get the account of Shem. And you see Shem and his descendants, and for each descendant, you see that their lifespan decreases and decreases and decreases and decreases. And it's profoundly depressing. Just imagine for a moment if the Bible were to stop at Genesis chapter 11 and verse 26. It'd be a lot shorter, wouldn't it? I guess we'd all manage to read our Bibles if that were the case. And you'd learn if it was just chapters 1 to 11 of Genesis, that you'd learn that God is good and God is great. But we'd also learn that every intention and purpose for humanity, it just comes crashing down again and again. So depressing. But now see how God, in these awesome promises he makes to Abraham, how he intentionally and how he explicitly addresses all of the human waywardness and brokenness in these promises he makes. Look again at verse 2 of Genesis 12. God says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. There's a little quiz. What were Noah's descendants trying to do at the Tower of Babel? Can anybody remember? What were they trying to do? Yes, I know they were trying to build a building. But what does the Bible say they were trying to do when they built the building? Anybody remember? They were trying to reach God. How does the Bible put it? They were trying to reach God. They were trying to make a name for. They were trying to make a name for themselves. What does God promise Abraham here? I will make your name great. Can you see? They want something. God says, I'm going to give you something free. Again, chapter 12, verse 2. I will bless you, says God to Abraham. That's exactly what we had with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1, God blessing them. It's what we had in Genesis chapter 9 as God sends the rainbow after the flood and says to Noah, I want to bless you. And now God comes to Abraham and says, I will bless you. I will make your name great. You see God's promise to Abraham within the context of these early chapters of Genesis. Here's God making a promise of a fresh start, a new beginning, or of him doing something. And friends, when we think about it this morning, a legacy, making a name, belonging to something, belonging to someone, to a people, to a community, having a place of security, a place that we want to call ours. They're all the things that we all desire, aren't they? That we all strive for. It's what humanity as a whole always longs for. To be part of something. To be part of a people. Isn't that what's behind so many of the unhelpful ideas? Things like nationalism. We want to be part of something. We want to make a name for ourselves. But isn't that also something that stands behind many of our finest ideas? Wasn't one of the reasons that so many found Brexit such a traumatic thing? Is that we thought we could make a name for ourselves? A super state? A global village, it was called? Of course, this episode of Babel tells us that we're never, ever going to manage that. But here's God coming to Abraham and he says, I will make a name. I'm doing something, says God. I'm calling people to myself. I'm doing something that you can be part of, if only you'll trust me. Ah, we long, don't we, to belong to people. We long to belong somewhere, to have a place to call our own, whether it's just a nation, Or whether it's just the newly married couple wanting to get involved, stuck into their new first home. It's not much, but it's something that they can call their own. You know what it's like to feel homesick, don't you? Somewhere where we can belong, a people we can belong to. You know, with my dad dying early last year, and then with my granddad dying just before Christmas, my sister and I came to that recognition last week that we're now the oldest members of our direct family tree. It wasn't something we volunteered for. No parents, grandparents left, and sure, there are aunts and uncles. But you know, I've got to admit that sense of belonging to something, something greater than us, that has dwindled over the last little while. God says to Abraham here, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. This is the aims of so much of our world, so many organizations, whether it's the Olympic Committee, whether it's the EU, whether it's David Cameron's big society, the United Nations, all wanting to try and achieve what God promises Abraham here, but all failing to take seriously the context of Genesis chapters 1 to 11 that were broken and were wayward. And God comes to Abraham here and he says, I will do it. I'm going to give it to you as a free gift. You know, as we come to these verses at the beginning of Genesis 12, God's making a division between two great families on the earth. You've got the account of Adam. Go and read about that in chapter 5. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And then you've got the account of Abraham, and God says, I will bless. I'll give a people, I'll give a place to be at home in my presence. So the contours and the context of God's promise to Abraham. But then that leads us, as we close, to look at the consummation or the completion of these promises that God makes to Abraham. 3.5 miles south of the city or town of Cirencester, you'll find a small spring, which is nothing to look at. You go there on a summer's day, and you might not see anything more than just a damp patch of grass. If you're walking to the place from Cirencester, you have to go through Summerford Quays and Ashton Quays, past several lakes and ponds. You go past a disused canal and alongside a railway track. Go through at one field that's got an old stone wall there. And then you come into a big field with a huge oak tree. And under that oak tree, there's a granite plinth that says, here lies the origin of the River Thames. And it's nothing to look at. Of course, by the time you get to somewhere like Oxford, you've got a fair-sized river. Come through Maidenhead and Twickenham, and you've got a fast-flowing waterway. By the time you go down to Canvey Island, it's no longer a river, is it? It's the estuary opening up into the sea. And what begins as a small, tiny, insignificant promise to one man here in Genesis 12, it becomes an ocean of blessings to all people. You see, we might just read past these verses and the promise that God makes here if we've not considered the context and how they're going to be ultimately worked out. But as we follow these promises through the pages of the Bible, like a spring of water flowing into a vast ocean, we see them first partially fulfilled in the Old Testament nation of Israel, in the rule of Kings David and Solomon. God's promise of a people. And yet, it's partially fulfilled in one nation, Israel, as they experience God's blessing. I mean, it was a blessing, wasn't it, for Israel in the Old Testament to have God's character right at the heart of their society. Can you imagine if we woke up tomorrow morning and Theresa May was on the TV or the radio saying, from now on, all of our policies, all of our law, all of our social care, it's going to be centered on the character of the Lord God Almighty. Can you imagine if Theresa May said that? That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? To live in a place like that. It was a glorious blessing to Israel. And as God blessed them, they were meant to bless the nations around them. So this promise that God makes Abraham, it is partially fulfilled in the
Old Testament nation of Israel. And then 2,000 years after God spoke this promise to Abraham, his promises are then perfectly practiced in the life of Jesus of Nazareth, as he goes around and heals the broken world around him, as he summons men and women to come and follow him as their king, to experience being part of God's people. And yet Jesus himself, he promises that the perfect realization of this promise for all of his people will come in the new creation, in the new heavens and the new earth. These promises will be brought to completion as the Lord Jesus Christ today, even today, is calling men and women to himself from all over the world to experience the blessing and the presence of being with God, of sins forgiven, of God giving us peace, living with God, even today, living with God inside us, his Spirit working in us and through us. But ultimately being brought to perfection, this promise, in that new creation, that new heavens and that new earth, when we, if we're part of this, we will look upon God's King Jesus and we will be like him. And friends, as we close, we've not got time to trace down through the Bible all of these promises that God makes, but I hope you've got some kind of glimpse of what God is doing in his plans. And we all want some significance, don't we, in our lives? We all want to be part of something that lasts, some kind of legacy. None of us here this morning wants our legacy to be, oh yeah, he gave his life to making sugared water. You know, when Steve Jobs went on to become that successful multi-billionaire, he gave hundreds of keynote addresses to multinational companies around the world, to the Ivy League universities. One of the addresses he gave was called How to Live Before You Die. And he said these words. He said, what you need in life to have significance, you have to find what you love. The only way to be truly satisfied is to do what you believe is great work. And the only way that you'll do great work is if you love what you do. Sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds like the kind of thing you'd stick on a poster somewhere. But is it really true? Is merely doing what you love a guarantee that it will be great, that it will be significant? It's nonsense, isn't it? There are millions of people around the world doing things that they love, and it ends in ruin, it ends in disaster. But what if God has shown us what he is doing in the world? Amidst all of the brokenness, amidst all of the fallenness of humanity, what if there is a trickle, a stream, a torrent of God's purpose culminating and centering on the Lord Jesus Christ, showing us what it's like to be in this place of promise where God promises to bless? What if the Lord Jesus, God through his Son, the Lord Jesus, is calling a people from all over the world to be with him for all of forever? What if God really is lavishing his blessing of this promise upon his people so that we could say this morning, I know the living God. I know what it's like to live for and to live with the God who made me, this God who's doing great things. What if this morning that you could become part of that simply by putting your trust in Jesus? Wouldn't that make all the difference to 2017? Wouldn't it make this year a year of purpose and meaning and hope? Friends, you could do that this morning if you're not a Christian. You could become part of the most significant thing that there is simply by putting your trust in Jesus, God's Son. And if we're trusting the Lord Jesus in this year, friends, whatever else that we're called to face in the next 12 months, God's called us to be part of the most significant thing there is, to be at home in his presence, to belong to his people, to live with him and to live for him in the small things of life that you're going to face this week and this month and this year. To live with him and to live for him in the big things of life that you're going to face. That, friend, is the best life. That is the blessed life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that amidst a world that has all kinds of plans and purposes and proposals, amidst a world of uncertainty, a new US president, our relationship with Europe, nations at war with one another, conflict and strife, pain and hardship. We thank you in the midst of all of that, that you have spoken and you have promised. And your word is good and your promise is good. You've promised to bless. Your promise is sure and your promise is true. You have promised to bless and to do good. And in your Son Jesus, your promises are yes and amen. And this morning, as we trust in him and put our hope in him and put our confidence in him, then we're part of the most significant thing that we could ever be part of. A people who are God's own people. A place at home with the living God. A purpose to live for your glory and honor and praise. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we go out into this world in this coming week to live for Jesus, that we would be aware of the way that you have blessed us in him for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.